Please turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3. Bringing a special message today on the subject of union with Christ. Union with Christ. Or becoming united to Christ. There's different ways we can say union with Him. I want to read in Philippians 3 verses 8 through 10. Followed by a rereading of it in the Amplified. First, in the New King James, Philippians 3, follow along with me, beginning at verse 8. Yet indeed I also count all things for loss for the excellence of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them as rubbish, that I may gain Christ and be found in Him. Not having my own righteousness, which is from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness which is from God by faith, that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed to His death. And then in the Amplified, yes, furthermore, I count everything as loss compared to the priceless privilege, the overwhelming preciousness, the surpassing worth and supreme advantage of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, and of progressively becoming more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, of perceiving and recognizing and understanding Him more fully and clearly. For His sake, I have lost everything, and consider it all to be mere rubbish, refuse, dregs, in order that I may win Christ, and that I may actually be found and known as in Him, not having any self-achieved righteousness that can be called my own, based on my obedience to the law's demands, ritualistic uprightness, and supposed right standing with God thus acquired, but possessing that genuine righteousness which comes through faith in Christ, the truly right standing with God, which comes from God by saving faith. For my determined purpose is that I may know Him, that I may progressively become more deeply and intimately acquainted with Him, perceiving and recognizing and understanding the wonders of His person more strongly and more clearly, and that I may in that same way come to know the power outflowing from His resurrection, which it exerts over believers, and that I may so share His sufferings as to be continually transformed in spirit into His likeness, even to His death, in the hope. Wow. It's a lot in there. We're going to try to squeeze everything in the next 45 minutes or so. Union with Christ. What an amazing topic. But it's more than a topic. Believe it or not, it's a reality. We can be united to Jesus Christ. Let me begin with an illustration of what I mean. In one of the many places our family has lived over 32 years, one place we lived for about 6 years, and there was a neighbor who lived across the street at one of these places. And he never in all 6 years said hello to me. And after a while, I was intrigued by this individual because he never even acknowledged me. I mean, he completely ignored me. I never spoke to him one time. There was no reason for him to be angry with me. He wouldn't even lift his eyes to look at me when I came into his line of sight. I mean, he lived directly across the street. At first I thought, well, let's put the best interpretation on this, Joe. Maybe he's just naturally shy. I mean, there are a lot of shy people in this world. But after a while, when I saw he was avoiding me for no reason, and it wasn't shyness because he was a real estate agent, and if you've ever come into contact with a real estate agent, one thing they're not is shy. Okay? Jewish mothers and real estate agents are not shy. Okay? But after a while, I began to get grieved because I thought, how can a person live without contact with others, especially when you come into their face-to-face sight. I mean, without even saying hello. We're not asking to be best of friends here. We're not talking about that. And it just grieved me. I'd wave at him. I'd say hello. Nothing. And that's the way we left him when we moved. You see, we were created and designed not only to be relationship-oriented with each other. We are relationship-created. But especially we are equipped and designed to have this or a relationship with God Himself. There's no other creation, not even the angels, who are given the capacity and the equipment to know God and to be united with Him. And we were especially made to enjoy union and fellowship with the living God. I want to talk today about being united to God, union with God. And this illustration serves to my purpose, and that is that Jesus Christ came into the world, as we read in the Bible, to save sinners, to bring sinners back who have been estranged, who have been alienated from the life of God because of sin, because of the ignorance that is in them, because of the blindness of their heart. Jesus Christ came into the world because God planned to redeem us so that we can be reunited to Him in that virtuous, holy, pure relationship that Adam and Eve had in the Garden of Eden. That relationship was the model. It was the altruistic, it was the perfect model of the relationship between God and man and women. But sin drove a wedge between God and man. And God put a flaming angel in front of the Garden of Eden, drove the man and the woman out. They could no longer resume that relationship that they enjoyed earlier when God came down in the cool of the day to walk with Adam and Eve. Can you imagine that? Walking with God in a perfect garden where the fragrance of their relationship was even more pure and precious than that perfect garden and the flowers in it. And so we read in Romans 5, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through sin, and thus death spread to all men because all sinned. But thanks be to God who sent His Son to die on the cross to pay sin's debt and purchase the forgiveness of sins and eternal salvation for sinners who are brought back by faith in Jesus Christ into this relationship, something like that original relationship that Adam and Eve enjoyed in the Garden of Eden. And so, as we read in Scripture, for as in Adam all died, the sin nature was passed on to Adam's descendants, including you and me, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And that's salvation. Christ saves the sinner and brings him back into this perfect relationship that Adam and Eve originally enjoyed until sin came into the picture. And that's called salvation. But salvation, as awesome and as incredible as it is only the beginning of an eternal relationship that begins when one is born again. The Bible describes this relationship in many ways. It employs a variety of metaphors to illuminate this ongoing relationship, this union with God. But union with God is probably the best general term to describe it. There are many other terms like communion with God, walking with God, and so forth. But let's look at the Scripture to understand something about this amazing truth of union with God. The first thing we want to talk about is fellowship with Christ or fellowship with God. As I alluded to earlier, we were created not to be filters for sleep and food for approximately 70 years. Or after birth and growing up, to go our own way and do our own thing and sprinkle our lives with a little religion. No, we were created to be consumed completely, every breath, all our energy, day and night, with the pleasures of God Himself. And we were not only created for this, but there is a oneness with God that issues and springs from this fellowship. Fellowship means friendship. It means companionship. It means getting to know someone more than a superficial way. Well, union with God, which occurs when we put our trust in Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, reestablishes fellowship with God Himself. And we have fellowship with each member of the Trinity, the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And fellowship, my friends, is a privilege which only those who are saved, only those who are born again, can really enjoy. Yes, everyone to some extent or another enjoys the mercies and love and grace of God. God provides physically for everyone. God provides through the sustenance and preservation of our lives, our health. He shows His love in many ways, but only those who know Him as His children enjoy special favor, special things. As we read in 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. Turn to 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. Koinonia is the word for fellowship. It's a very special word which denotes and defines intimate companionship, intimate communion. In 2 Corinthians 13, 14, we read, the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the communion, koinonia, of the Holy Spirit be with you. So we enjoy intimate friendship with Christ, and we enjoy intimate personal communion with the Holy Spirit. Someone says, well, wait a minute, back up, Joe. I've never seen God before. I've never heard His voice. How can I talk with someone and enjoy this fellowship, this communion, when I've never heard His voice? I've never seen Him before. Ah, good question. When we fellowship with God, it's not like an earthly fellowship where we, through our five senses, hear a voice or see somebody. It's a spiritual fellowship whereby the Holy Spirit brings everything that God is into our hearts, and we experience the presence of Christ, the knowledge of Christ, the love of Christ, the goodness of Christ, the joy of God, agape love in our hearts. And that's how we know He's in us. That's how we know we're walking with Him and fellowshipping with Him. And in the Bible, this relationship is described as a father-child relationship. As a child has unique access to the Father like no one else has, so we have this access to God, which has been given to us through Jesus Christ. Adam and Eve caused separation from God, not only themselves being separated, but their posterity. But Jesus Christ, through His death on the cross, brings us back into close fellowship with Him. And when Jesus said that the veil in the temple was torn from top to bottom after His resurrection, God was sending the world a physical emblem, a symbol of what He meant when He sent His Son to die on the cross to bring us back to God. How did He bring us back to God? He brought us back into communion, into fellowship. And that veil in the temple told the Jews, and ultimately all of us, stay away, you can't come into this place. And when that veil was torn from top to bottom, that veil which separated God in the Holy of Holies from everyone else, God was saying, through Jesus Christ, through His shed blood, His bodily sacrifice, His death on the cross, we're able to come into the holiest place and have intimate communion with our Heavenly Father. We're able to explore and to know the most intimate things about God. He reveals Himself to us in ways that He doesn't reveal to most people. And He does so with pleasure and joy. We frequently have fellowship in our home. And once in a while, someone will ask where the bathroom is. We'll direct them. People are very careful not to go into rooms that are closed. It might be a bedroom. They don't want to intrude upon our personal places. But it's interesting that our sons have no problem. Unless the door is closed, of course, but they knock on the door. Coming into our bedroom. Because we're their parents. And we don't mind them seeing our dirty sheets or a dirty towel on the floor. Because they're our sons. I mean, they know us. They know all about us. The same is true with the Lord. He reveals Himself in a very intimate and personal way. There's no dirty towels with the Lord. All that He reveals to us of Himself is pure and righteous and good. But we're able to know Him in a very close fellowship as a father does his children or a mother. And this is what we find in Scripture in the book of Malachi, chapter 3. God says, "They shall be mine." This fellowship, God says, and describes like this. "They shall be mine, says the Lord of hosts, on the day that I made them my jewels, and I will spare them as a man spares his own son who serves him." God says that we're like jewels, diamonds, and rubies that He makes. And that He displays in His temple. Jewels. Romans 8 says, "Because the creation itself also will be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God." As His children, we're given liberty to know Him in a way that no one else does. We're able to explore the depths of the riches of Christ, the unsearchable riches, the bottomless well, the unfathomable ocean of His love, His beauty, His majesty, His glory. We're able to search and probe and enjoy the depths of these riches unlike anyone else because we're His children. And as His children, we enjoy a special position, a special status, and a special place of intimate fellowship. Isn't that wonderful, brother? Will somebody say amen? Because that's grounds for rejoicing. We have fellowship with God. We're His children. And that's our high and holy vocation in this world. He says, "And if children, then heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ." I'm a joint heir with Christ. I'm a joint heir. My name's on that document. That same document that Christ's name is on where I get an inheritance like Him. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ because I have the special status and position as His child, and that qualifies me and gives me the authority to fellowship in a way that no one else can with the living God. We may approach Him, therefore, with confidence as His children, especially when we're in need, because He pities us and sympathizes with us as a father pities his children. So the Lord pities those who fear Him, for He knows our frame. He remembers that we are dust. How many parents in here, when their children come with needs, even at their worst, your children come with pleading voices, with trembling hands, "Help me, Dad, help me, Mom," even though they're not deserving of that help. How can a father and mother say no to his children, their children? This fellowship is very, very precious. He says in Jeremiah 31, "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child?" And the answer rhetorically is yes. "I earnestly remember him still." Even when he's at his worst. "I earnestly remember him still. Therefore my heart yearns for him. I will surely have mercy on him, says the Lord." I know what the Lord is talking about because as a father, even when my children are bad and they're naughty, my heart yearns for them. My heart goes out to them. Oh, and I pray for them. What fellowship we have based on compassion and love and the tender feelings and sentiments of God's heart. Oh, He knows about us. We boast and rejoice in our knowledge of His omniscience, yes, but His heart is so tender towards us, even when we're at our worst. And therefore we can come based on the sacrifice of Christ into His presence, as unworthy as we may be, and say, Lord, You have given me the authority to fellowship with You, to be forgiven and washed and cleansed of dead works, and to resume my fellowship, which has been on hold because of sin, because You're my Father and You love me. And so this fellowship with God comes to us as a result, if we talk about the practical ways God establishes and increases fellowship, it comes to us as a result of a revelation of Christ. In other words, Jesus said, He who hears my voice, have you heard the voice of Christ? Has He spoken to your heart? Oh, we read the Bible, we hear teaching from the Bible, and maybe a sermon or two. That's one thing, but to hear the voice of the Lord leading to fellowship with Him, He speaks to our hearts. He gets our innermost attention. It's like a wake-up call. It's one thing to hear a professor at the university teach a class, and you bring the information into your minds, and maybe you retain 5 or 10% of it, and it's regurgitated for a test, but that information stays on an intellectual or superficial level. But it's one thing to go home and have a heart-to-heart conversation with a mother, with a father, with a husband, with a wife, with a very close friend, where what you hear goes straight to your heart. It produces tears. You react with love. You react with compassion. That kind of response of fellowship between us and the Lord comes, first of all, through a revelation. God reveals Himself to me, and I understand who He really is. That means I have to make an adjustment in my understanding of who I thought God was previously. Maybe a symbol on a cross. Maybe the head of an institution called religion or Christianity. But when He reveals Himself to my heart, it gets very personal. He speaks in a way to me unlike I've ever heard Him before. Suddenly I'm curious, even interested, even hungry and thirsty to read the Bible for myself, to go to church, to talk to Christians. I begin to see past organized religion to the very God of the Bible who sent His Son to die on the cross. I desire to know Him in a personal way, as He desires for us to do. As Paul says of his own testimony in Galatians 1:15, he says, "But when it pleased God who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through His grace to reveal His Son in me." Wow. Paul was full of religion before he became a Christian. He had religion up to his eyeballs, and he even thought he was pleasing God by killing Christians and bringing them to jail. But his religion was on a superficial level. He did not know God. He did not have fellowship with Him. But on that Damascus road, as Paul was going to Damascus to capture Christians and take them to jail in Jerusalem, Christ revealed Himself to Paul, not just to his understanding, but to his heart. Paul fell off his horse and said, "Who are You, Lord?" He said, "I am Jesus, whom You are persecuting." He knew about Jesus before that, but he didn't know Jesus in his heart. And for the first time, he was awakened to this relationship, this fellowship, this communion we have with God that he never understood before. With all his Bible knowledge and all his churchianity and all his church attendance, he needed a revelation in his heart. This revelation is described in a different way by Paul when he wrote to the Ephesian church in 1:17. He said that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give to you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of Him. He's describing the fact that all of us have different levels of experience and knowledge of God. Some are very superficial, some are medium, some are deep. But God is continually seeking to expand our level of knowledge and understanding by way of revelation to enrich our experience of fellowship and communion with Him. The more deeply He reveals His Son in us, the more precious our fellowship with Him will be. It's the difference between reading a Bible story and saying, "That's nice," and or reading the Bible and finding Christ, experiencing Christ, having an encounter with Christ in your reading and meditation on the Scripture. This fellowship also comes not only as a result of revelation, a personal revelation, but also a personal knowledge of Christ. Do you personally know the Lord Jesus Christ? Do you know Him? We read in Genesis that Adam knew his wife, Eve, and she bore a son and called his name Abel. Well, that's the most intimate way that Adam could know Eve. The same word is used in the Greek. The Greek translation of that word is the same word when God talks about in 2 Peter 1:8, "For if these things are yours and abound, you will neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ." Of course, this knowledge is a spiritual knowledge, and it's the most intimate spiritual knowledge that one can have. Do you have this knowledge? Do you know Him in your heart? There are signs and effects and fruits of knowing Him. And what are some of them? Well, when you read His Word, when you pray, when His Spirit is poured out upon you, your heart is purified. You hate sin. You love righteousness. And He fills your heart with a love that is out of this world. It's otherworldly love. And you're able to do and obey things that are literally miracles, that are divine in nature, that you and I cannot do naturally or natively in and of our own strength. We're able to love our enemies. We're able to have peace with God, which surpasses all human understanding. It defies description how one can have peace and contentment in the midst of a very disturbing and turbulent situation. We have joy. We have joy to overflowing. Sometimes I have so much joy, brethren, that if I wasn't wearing a belt, I'd flow through the roof. And that's my strength. And so we see then that this knowledge, we're told, that we're to be fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. This knowledge that comes to us by way of revelation, where we know God even though we've never seen Him or heard Him. We know Him. Why? Because the Spirit of God is bearing witness with my spirit that my sins are forgiven, that I am His child, that He loves me. God, Almighty God, the one who at this moment is upholding everything you see and sense by the mighty word of His power. He loves me as His child, and He draws near to me, and He beckons me by knocking on the door of my heart, saying, "Come into our own little cool garden and let's have fellowship. Let's have fellowship. Let's walk with one another. Talk to me and I'll talk back to you. I'll commune with you, not with audible words, but I'll send forth my spirit into your heart." And He will say a lot with an impulse of His love that you couldn't contain in 1,000 books. He says, "Awake to righteousness and do not sin, for some do not have the knowledge of God." And so Jesus Christ has been given to us not only to save us from our sins, but after that to regularly wash and cleanse us from sins committed so that we can maintain this fellowship based in the knowledge of God, the revelation of Christ through the Spirit. Isn't that wonderful? Well, in the second place, not only do we see fellowship with God, but union with Him. Union with Christ is the basis of fellowship and communion. We can't walk with Him. We can't fellowship with him unless we're united to him. How can I be married unless I get married? How can I enjoy the marriage relationship, this intimate, special relationship that I have with my wife, my best friend? This very special earthly human relationships above every other relationship. How can I enjoy this special marriage relationship with this woman unless I am united to her in holy matrimony? And the Bible teaches that when a person becomes a child of God, a Christian, he is married to Christ. He becomes, or she, united to Christ in a spiritual marriage. There is a spiritual union that takes place between the child of God and his or her Lord. And so believers, when they are united to the Father and the Son, and the Father and the Son are united to them. There is a way in the heart of God where this transmission of love and praise and worship and adoration and thanks and glory that we emit to God through worship enters the very heart and nature of God. And the Bible says that he is ravished by our love just as much as our hearts are ravished by his love. Isn't that wonderful? This is that fellowship. This is that divine union that God reestablished on the basis of Christ's death on the cross. The Son of God was sent into the world to bring us back to God so that we no longer have to be slaves to sin. So that we no longer have to ask ourselves, what's the use? What's the purpose of this life? Why all this physical and emotional drudgery and monotony that causes so much grief and angst in my heart and causes spontaneous questions like, is this all there is to life? You and I have been given a conscience to testify that there is more to life than gathering a few possessions, earning a college degree, heaping up achievements that will only be either the possessions passed on to others when we die and all the achievements forgotten about, even you and I ourselves completely forgotten about within 100 years after our death, unless you're very famous. And then the famous will also be forgotten about when God destroys this heavens and earth and creates a new heavens and earth, wherein righteousness dwells, and the redeemed will live with the Lord forever and ever. And so, this is a spiritual union that occurs at conversion, when you're saved, when you're born again, and is described in the Bible in many different ways. The first way union with Christ is described in the Bible is God in us. Now, that's a thought. God in us. Well, it says in Colossians 1:27, describing the greatest mystery, the greatest mystery out of every mystery, spiritual mystery, that the greatest theologians, many of them have not understood in the Old Testament and before Christ, the greatest mystery of all is told us clearly in Colossians 1:27, Christ in you, the hope of glory. When a person becomes a child of God, the Savior, the Redeemer, the one who saves us from our sins, literally comes into our hearts and takes up residence there. And wherever we go, he's with us. Now ask me how this can be where he's in heaven praying for me, yet he's inside of me at the same time, yet he's everywhere because he's omnipresent. I don't know. That's why it's called a mystery. Great is the mystery of godliness, the Bible says. And the mystery of God, that is union with Christ, Christ in you, the hope of glory. If you are a child of God, did you not know that the Lord Jesus Christ is inside you and you have become a caretaker and a nurturer of the purity and presence of your fellowship with God in this world? What a wonderful privilege and honor that is. We read in Galatians 4:6 that God has sent forth the Spirit of His Son into your hearts, crying out, Abba, Father. His Spirit, the Spirit of His Son, is given to us. And just like when we were babies, we instinctively cried out when we were in need or hurting, "Daddy, Mommy!" Or as in the case of our brother Philip's child, cannot even speak words but just screams at the top of his lungs anyway when he's in need, and we kind of have to interpret what that need is. We, when we receive the Spirit of His Son, instinctively cry out to our Heavenly Father because He's inside of us. The Spirit of God lives within us. And that's why Jesus in His high priestly prayer in John 17:33 says, can you imagine this? He says to the Father, He prays, "I in them and you in me, that they may be made perfect in one." Now that's a concept, that's a thought, that's a truth, that's a mystery to think about for a while. Christ is in me, and then somehow, some way, I am in Him, and then somehow the Father is in both of us, and that in some other way we're in the process of being made perfect in this divine oneness that we have with God. Union with Christ is not only described as God in us, but it's defined as a marriage, as I alluded to earlier. A marriage. Christ is the groom, and the church, His children, are the bride. Collectively, they are the bride. We also learn that this union is described as being in Christ. In other words, we are not our own. We are hidden with Christ in heavenly places. We're seated with Him. We're covered by Him. We derive our identity completely from Him. That's why Paul said in Galatians 2:20, "I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ lives" where? "In me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me." So Paul is saying, I'm crucified with Him. I have died to self. Selfish ambition, self-centered desires, self-centered goals. All those are crucified with Christ on the cross. I now have yielded and surrendered my life completely to Him, and it's my joy to do so because He saved me from hell and from sin. And then He came to live inside of me. What an honor! God lives in no other creature that He has made, but He has chosen to so love us and so closely identify with His children that He actually comes and lives inside of us. Wow! Wow! What an honor and what a glorious, unspeakable, undefinable, inexplainable privilege that He would live inside of us so that we cannot view our own image, our own identity, outside of being in Christ, in everything that we are and in everything that we do. Praise God! He does not leave us to ourselves, that everything we are is to be seen through our identity with Christ, and that's the way I want it, because in and of myself, if God sees me outside of Christ in any way, I'm in big trouble, brother. I want to be seen only as in Christ. Amen? But also this union with Him is described as oneness. We're one with God. We're on the same page with Him mentally, intellectually, spiritually. We are to just be so content and happy and blessed to be in His will, whatever that may be. We're one with Him, and He's always striving with us spiritually. If we're outside of that oneness, if we're exerting self in any way that would resist the building up of this oneness, He comes to us and says, "No, no." Union with Christ is also defined as us being living stones. Can you imagine life being in a stone? That's a contradiction, right? But somehow, we're living stones. Why? Because in and of ourselves, we're dead. The Lord says in Ephesians 2, "And you has He made alive who were," what? "Dead in trespasses and sins." There was no spiritual life in me until He came and sent forth His Spirit to raise me from the dead spiritually and breathe the life of God in me, give me a new nature, put His Spirit within me. Now I'm alive. I'm a living stone in my body. It's dead by itself. But he's put his spirit within me, so I can be, however contradictory it may seem, mysteriously, a living stone, a living epistle, a living letter. That's another one. A spiritual house. Has anyone ever seen a spiritual house? Touch the wall with Brother Bobby. That's not spiritual. A house. Well, he calls our bodies a house. And he sends his spirit to live inside of us, just like he did in the Old Testament temple. Remember that building, the temple, his spirit, his glory was there. That was a type and a figure of what believers would be like in the New Testament when God would come to live in the temple of this body. Right? We're a spiritual house now. We're a holy temple in the Lord. And we need to nurture this temple. We need to take care of it. We need to be careful what we bring in because and look at and listen to, because the glory of God that's in the temple will be tarnished and defiled and grieved if we don't take care of it. We're united with Christ. Therefore, we need to be careful. We need to be careful that this union is not weakened by contact with the world. This union with Him is strengthened by doing everything we can to improve the marriage and nurture this spiritual marriage with Him. By coming to church, reading the Bible, praying, having fellowship with other believers, and surrounding yourself with godly things that will inspire you to be more faithful and holy as a caretaker of this marriage, of this union between you and God. The Bible also talks about being united to Him. This union, by the way, when we talk about being united with Him, this is amazing. This union speaks of enjoyment. Whenever there's a union, a fellowship, a relationship, it implies enjoyment. In other words, if we are the Lord's in this relationship, what's the other side of it? He's ours. When a couple gets married, during the vows, they both indicate that they're to give one another to each other fully, right? In every way. Recently, I had the privilege of performing the marriage ceremony of Daniel and Rosie, and what a joy that was. What a blessing and a privilege that was. A couple of times I almost lost it, but the Lord answered my prayer and gave me grace. But my wife and I paid particular attention during their vows, and they really said a lot. They were extremely meaningful, and both were responsible to be faithful to those vows. They give each other over fully. Sometimes, however, as Christians, we think, well, you know, when we're bad, God holds Himself back. You know, let me share something with you. When we're united with Christ, God does not hold Himself back. He not only keeps His vows, but He delights to pour forth His presence, His marital presence of love, of oneness, of pleasure, in the form of His Spirit flooding our hearts, witnessing to us of His forgiveness, of His love, of His glory. And he floods our hearts with very special treasures spiritually that no one else enjoys but His bride. His bride can have this. His bride can have this, but they can't have it. But for my bride, God says in His Word, we enjoy treasures and riches like no one else can, and like we can't even imagine the fullest of them. And so this union speaks of enjoyment. This union with Christ speaks of love and affection. We need to have in this union between us and the Lord some love here. Now, those of you who are married, can you imagine going any length of time without some kind of exchange of affection or saying to your husband, love you? Go 2 days without, you know, a kiss goodbye or, you know, hug or telling one another, I love you. Will you sooner or later feel like something's missing or something's wrong with this marriage? If there's no exchange of affection for a couple of, let's go a week. Let's go a month. Let's go a year with no exchange of affection. I've counseled people who say, Pastor Joe, we've been married for 30 years and the last 25 have been great, but the last few years we've drifted apart. We're married on paper, but there's no affection. Can you imagine that? Isn't that sad? When we talk about being united with Christ, having union with Him, as Christians, we need to remember we are spiritually joined to the Lord and we need to have this regular exchange of affection. He loves us. He loves us. Well, my love does grow cold from time to time, but whenever I pick up the scriptures, I repent, I pick up the scriptures and I read about it and I trust in Christ to return those fires of affection to my heart. I'm reminded of how much He loves me. That He never stopped loving me. He never stopped showing compassion towards me. He never gave up on me as His bride. Isn't that wonderful? Union speaks of enjoyment. It speaks of love. You know, my wife and I have gotten to the point in our marriage now after 32 years where I just enjoy her 99.9% of the time. Okay. Now, if I said 100%, you'd say he's lying. He's lying. But when we first got married, it was about 50% because we were adjusting, right? You know, when you're single, you're thinking for one, and when you get married. But as the Lord teaches me over the years to kind of look past my wife's faults and just to love her for who she is, good and bad, now I can smile. I can actually smile or even chuckle a little bit, not in hypocrisy or in sarcasm, but with saying to myself, I love her anyway. That's her. I love her. I'll marry her. I'd marry her again in a heartbeat. You know. Now, that our union speaks of that affection, that love, and it gets better and better and better and better. We grow together in our marriage. And spiritual marriage is the same way. We grow together with the Lord. Yeah, there's trials and we have dry times and we backslide and we struggle. But when we return to the Lord reaffirms His love for us and reminds us that the union is still there. And my heart goes out to the Lord in love. And His heart goes out to me in love. And we affirm that marriage union with one with another. And then I'm able to appreciate His beauty as my heavenly husband and all of His perfections and godly character. Well, let me close with this. Becoming like Christ. We talked about fellowship with Christ and union with Christ, but becoming like Christ. Now, there's an ultimate goal in union with God, which transcends every other purpose of the Lord in saving us and in making us one with Him. The ultimate goal is what? Well, it's becoming like Christ. Becoming like Him. Did you ever notice how many of you have been married 10 years or more? Raise your hand. Okay, put your hands up. How many of you 20 years or more? Raise your hand. Oh, quite a few. Okay. How many 25 years or more? A few hands still up. Okay. How many 30 years or more? Still a few? How many 35 years or more? Okay, Brother Carney, you won. All right. Did you guys notice, did you ever notice that the longer you're married, the more you become like each other? Did you ever notice that? To the point where you know what the other person is thinking. Because for thousands and thousands of times, you've seen your spouse's reaction. You've seen and you've experienced the little nuances of their gestures, their affections, the way they speak, the subtleties and complexities about their character, their expressions, their communication, even down to the smallest details of their personality. You're so intimately acquainted with your husband and your wife in every way, you can just about anticipate their every response, right? You've gotten to know that husband, know that wife so deeply that you're really saving a lot of time now. Because you so anticipate them, you're already responding before they're able to get it out. You're halfway to the store because you know what they want already. Go to the store for me. You leave and because you know what they want. Save a lot of time, you know, the longer you're married. And that's the way it is with us in the Lord. The longer we're believers, the longer we know the Lord, the more we become like Him. The more we want to become like Him. The process of transformation and change is slow. We want it to be faster than it is, right? Oh, we yearn all the time like that. But we're not the same person that we used to be, thank God. And He is changing us. And a testimony of that is the older we get in the Lord, the more we see things His way, at least mentally. The more vanity and futility of the world we see, and the less we want of it, and the more powerful, the more deep and wide and broad and meaningful and precious are the things of God to us, right? Well, God's goal in all this is one day, after and during and after this process, it will conclude with us being just like Jesus Christ. We'll think like Him in heaven perfectly. We'll talk like Him. Why? Because on earth, as a husband is so much like his wife and a wife so much like her husband after many years of marriage, when we go to heaven, God says, as His children, as His bride, we will be perfected and we will be like who? Him, for we shall see Him as He is. We will be like who? Not the angels, spiritually, not any other creature, but we will be like who? The angels will be drastically different than believers in heaven who have been glorified. Angels will not be like Him, although they will take on some characteristics of God. They're perfected, they're holy. But only His children will be like Him in every way. What a glorious prospect we have for the future. One day, all my imperfections, all my weaknesses, all the pain, all my disappointments, all my frustrations in this life, not being what I want to be in Christ, will be completely removed and replaced with a mindset, an outlook, a mentality, a thought life, and a glorified body that will be just like Him. But while we're in this world, we are in the process of becoming more and more like Him. The Bible calls that, first of all, sanctification. Sanctification, or to be sanctified. The Bible teaches us that sanctification means to be set apart. To be set apart for Him. We're sanctified by the Spirit. God chose us from the beginning for salvation through sanctification by the Spirit. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave Himself for her, that He might what? That He might what? Sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the Word. That's why we preach from that passage. As an earthly husband is to nurture and take care of his wife, provide for her, help her in every way. That earthly marriage is a model, it's a pattern, it's an example of the heavenly marriage between Christ and the church. The Lord Jesus Christ sanctifies us, cleanses us, helps us, takes care of us. And so we need to do everything possible to be sanctified. But then there's this aspect, becoming like, someone says, well, how do I become more like Christ? Be sanctified. The second thing is be transformed or changed. We read in 2 Corinthians 3:18, but we all, with unveiled face, that is believers, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord, are being transformed into the same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Here's God's goal. For us as believers, He tells us openly, He is going to transform me and you into the same image of the Son of God. From glory to glory, that means step by step, or as our sister Cecilia's favorite saying is, she likes to say, little by little, little by little, from glory to glory, from faith to faith, day by day. And so we're in this process of being changed. He's changing us into Him, His image. I'll close with this illustration. If you really know the Lord as your loving Heavenly Father, if you really have been united to Him and have fellowship with Him, you really consider your relationship with Him your greatest treasure. One time I heard about a father who was away from home for about a year. And when he came back to his family, he took his family to a shopping center. Wanted to buy them all something nice. And he handed his daughter some money. And he said, "Lydia, take this money and just buy anything you want. Anything." And the child looked up at her father and her eyes filled with tears. And she clung to him tightly and said, and was very upset. And the father said, "What's wrong, honey?" She said, "I don't want money. I want Daddy." And so each of us has that place in our hearts, in our lives, where the Lord Himself knows only He can fill. Only He can fill. And with every conceivable positive way of communicating to us, He is willing, ready, and able. He's enthusiastic. He's greatly desirous to fill every one of those needs so that we can be one with Him. We can maintain fellowship with Him, union with Him, and become more and more like Him, because He loves us and He gave His Son to die so that we can become like Him. Isn't that wonderful? And when you and I experience that, something inside of us will say, "I have fulfilled my purpose and meaning for existing." Let's pray. We thank You, Heavenly Father, for giving us Your Son to change and transform us so that we can not only know You, that Your Spirit reveals Jesus to us, but that we might experience intimate, personal, close, spiritual fellowship with You. What an awesome privilege. And we pray that in the coming days ahead, that You would hear our prayers towards this end as we cry to You to make us like Jesus, to transform us, that we might be in a closer communion, fellowship, and marriage union with You. Help us to use every gift You've given us, every faculty, every intellectual, emotional talent that we have from You to deepen and expand this relationship we have with You. For this is our ultimate and high calling that You have given to us. Let us never forget it. Let us not set it aside for any other replacement. Help us, Lord. We love You and praise You for giving us Your Son to bring us back to You, to be reunited to You in holy heavenly matrimony. Receive our praise and our thanksgiving, for we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.